So we just had a reading there which tells us that it's important to rest, that for 6 years were you to harvest your crops, but on the seventh year you were to rest, let the land rest. And during that time, of course, it was rest not just for people, it was rest for animals and rest for the land. But God still provided during that Sabbath year. There would still be things that grew so that people could still harvest crops that they never planted. They would still be able to be provided for in that seventh year. But God's really concerned to include the alien, the foreigner, and the poor in that provision. It's important that they are catered for in God's economy. But also, if we read in Deuteronomy chapter 15, it tells us that the Sabbath year wasn't just about harvest or leaving the land fallow. It was about cancelling debts and setting slaves free. What this says to us, I think, nowadays, is it's about letting go of past arrangements, whether that was in debt or in slavery, and forgiving everybody for everything. That's, I think, what God wants his economy to look like, a place where we're quick to forgive, a place where debts are cancelled. That's what he intended. That's what he brings. That's what he makes possible through Jesus. Our culture encourages greed and consuming more than we need. But it tells us that we've never got enough, or there's not enough to go around. And sometimes that can result in us thinking that, well, I'm not good enough, or I'm not wealthy enough, or I'm not beautiful enough, or I'm not whatever enough. Consumer society says that people's identity is seen in what they own or what they wear, whereas give us today our daily bread is a refreshing, liberating, alternative society, as is forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Give us today our daily bread, recognizing that what we need for today is what matters. If we try to store up for tomorrow, it goes bad. We need daily bread. So just as the children made the word share from harvest, God has made this planet in such a way that we is plentiful and generous. There's enough for everyone's need. As Gandhi said, I think we've got a picture of that, Chris. But there's not enough for everyone's greed. So when people are hungry, it's not that there isn't enough to go around. It's about how it's distributed. It's a question of justice and how people organize the growing of crops and the harvesting, buying and selling. Luke tells us, in the early church, the early church held everything in common. No one was in need because they shared what they had. That's how God wants us to live, sharing. And he's given us, of course, his love in Christ Jesus that is the greatest gift that we have for sharing with each other. What might it look like for us to continue to share that gift? Right, boys and girls, if you want to carry on doing this, you're doing a great job so far. Let's come and continue doing that. But listen up to some of the things that I'm going to say now while you're doing that. So we read those verses there just now. Jesus says the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. We don't usually read on to chapter 10, verse 1, but it seems important to me that we did that because remember when the New Testament is written in Greek, it didn't have chapter endings, numbers, so it just was one continuous text. It seems to me that when Jesus then says to the disciples, what you need to do is ask for the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest field, he then gives them a demonstration when he chooses the 12. In other words, they are the workers who are being sent out by Jesus, as are we. Now, Jesus taught them an amazing prayer in the Lord's Prayer when he taught them how to pray. It's a call for heaven to appear on earth. We pray, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. It's a call for justice. It's a call for bread to be properly shared. It's a call for an end to poverty. It's a call for all to know the love of God. Jesus helps us to see that we can dream of a better world, and he can help us to act to make heaven a reality on earth. Indeed, we believe he started to do that where things are ordered properly and wrong things are set right. So in those verses from Matthew, we see that Jesus is coming and he's beginning this harvest of souls. He's announcing good news to the soul. He's healing every ailment that would hold people back. He's moved with compassion. They were like sheep without a shepherd. When we're moved with compassion, when our hearts are changed, as Anne showed us at the beginning, when our hearts are changed, then we can see God move also. God moves us so that we can be of service, of help, that we can share in that love. Some of us this week were here at the Bluegrass concert during the week, and some of the music was inspiring, I would say. Some of the gospel songs, for example, one of them, an old gospel song, "While I was praying, I felt somebody touch me. It must have been the hand of the Lord. And hallelujah, I'm ready." Great stirring words. But I was reminded that there were people in the audience who maybe didn't profess to have a Christian faith or come along to church on a regular time to worship God. But yet there were people there who resonated with those gospel lyrics. Somehow it meant something to everyone, I was sure. And somebody said to me this week, you know, we can accept the fact that people of faith sometimes have doubt. We need to also accept the fact that people of doubt sometimes have faith. I shared that with somebody this week as I was leafleting, going round the doors, and had a conversation with a lady. And I shared this with her. She said, "Oh, I don't really do church. It's not that I don't believe, but I just don't do church. It's harsh and it's demanding and it's judgmental. And it's boring, quite frankly." But she said she felt she had a faith. So I shared this with her that, you know, somebody had told me this week that, you know, even people who profess no faith will sometimes believe. And she said, "It's not sometimes, I believe all the time." Even though she couldn't cope with church. So it just reminded me again that, you know, all human beings have the capacity for faith, and we all have doubt, and we're all a mixture of it all. And the harvest is indeed plentiful, and there are opportunities for sharing in that harvest in every walk of life, in all the things that we do, in the places we live, in the jobs that we have. This week, I attended a conference called Faith Formation in a Secular Age, Why Is It So Difficult? And I went there thinking, this is great, this is all I need, because once I get the answers to this, then we will know, I'll come back and tell you, and we'll know exactly what all the problems are, and we'll know how to totally transform our society, because we'll have cracked it. Well, I hate to disappoint you, but I didn't get all the answers. But there were a few things that were interesting. It helped me, or helped us, to understand some of the characteristics of what it means to live in a secular age. The main speaker was somebody called Andy Root. He's a professor from Luther Seminary. And he talked about the age that we live in as being one where there's a melting of both work and love. In other words, we don't see very much work and we don't see very much love. He says we're moving from work to consumption and from love to intimacy. In other words, being intimate is all that matters. Love doesn't really matter. We do things because it's intimately good for us, not because it's the right thing to do or the loving thing to do. And so that's a kind of secular thinking that he thinks we're living in. I think he's probably right to some extent, though that needs a little bit of prayer. Every human being, he argues, defines for themselves what it means to be human. And the mantra is, what speaks to me is what matters. Well, that's very postmodern. We've heard that before. If it feels good, do it. What speaks to me is what matters. However, he argued that people are still hungry and need space to wrestle with questions of meaning and identity and to ask disturbing questions. We still need places where we can tell our stories of encounters with the living God. That's why church is so important. And in an authentic way, which describes both the presence of the divine, the holy, as well as the absence. So there were no magic solutions at this conference, but these simple, ordinary practices have got real potential. How can we continue to create an open and safe atmosphere where it's good to ask questions, and at the same time where we can share stories of presence as well as absence? I'm sure that as we make space for such simple practices, we can see a growing harvest. We can see God move, and we can see faith grow. Jesus pointed his disciples to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. It's him we need to be spending time with. It's him who wants to spend time with us. He's the one who sends out the workers. May he send us out. And may he work through our faith and our doubts, our stories. And may we see more of heaven appearing on earth as it is in heaven.